speak to you about the greatest wrestling match in history. A dear old Irish brother I used to know is home with the Lord now. He used to work as a custodian in a grammar school. And he used to use this as a means of opening up and reaching to the kids right away. He'd come along the hallways and he'd come up to one of the boys and say, "Who's your favorite wrestler?" And they would name someone who was famous at the time. And he would say, "Well, you know, my favorite wrestler is Jacob." And he'd use that as an opportunity to speak to the kids about the scriptures. So the Bible students among us this morning are already probably turning to Genesis 32, and that's where we're going to be this morning. And we're going to look at some lessons from Jacob's wrestling with the Lord, the angel of the Lord. As you're turning to Genesis 32, I recall when I was a young lad, I recall numbers of times where I'd find myself in a jam, where I'd find myself in some kind of a mess, more often than not of my own doing. And I would fuss and I would worry and I would stew and I'd think to myself, how am I going to get out of this mess? How am I going to get out of this jam? And as many of you know, I was raised as a Catholic, and many a Catholic boy who's found himself in the same predicament will promise God, he'll enter into negotiations with God and say, "If you'll just get me out of this, God, I promise I will become a priest." And when the storm cloud passes, you can really forget about that vow that you made. So numerous times I found myself growing up negotiating with God to get me out of these jams. I'm not sure that there's a young man out there who hasn't entered into some kind of negotiation like that. But you know, even if you've never paid attention to God before, a severe crisis in life has a way of turning us to God. Because in there is a realization that unless God comes through, you're not going to make it. So you cry out, "God, help me." And we find ourselves in the midst of these life's struggles and trials, and we often, in our human nature, begin to negotiate with God. It's interesting, our brother Thomas mentioned prayer. I appreciate the prayer that was offered. We've been through some very difficult negotiations at work with labor. Those of you who follow the news know that our workforce is out on strike right now, and that's created a number of issues for myself. Corporately, I was put in charge of security for the strike, and so I've been busy with that kind of thing and responsible for communicating to the industry that I have to deal with, and so on and so forth. There's many, many challenges this week that have come out of that. But some of you this morning here are struggling with your own crises, your own trials, your own troubles in life. Some of you are struggling with things right now, today. Some of you may be struggling with health issues, significant health issues. Some of you may be struggling with personal issues like stress, depression, anxiety. Maybe some of you are struggling with guilt or loneliness. Maybe some of you are struggling with anger or bitterness. Some of you are going through some serious marital difficulties. Some of you have some difficult family issues that you're wrestling with right now. Some of you have wayward children that you lay awake at night worrying about. Some of you are struggling with financial problems. Maybe it's employment issues that you have difficulty with. And maybe some of you are struggling with besetting sins, struggling with lust and pornography, struggling with drugs or alcohol. Maybe you have a gambling problem, and it's compounded financial difficulties that maybe you're already in. I would suggest there's probably not one person who is gathered here this morning who isn't struggling or wrestling with something. Whatever it may be, deep down, you know, despite your best efforts, deep down you know you need God, and you're crying out for help right now. That's what we have before us here in Genesis 32. Jacob was struggling with a terrible crisis. As a lead-in to the portion that we're going to look in this morning, just as a bit of background, Jacob was returning to Canaan in obedience to God. Now, those of you who know or are familiar with the story of Jacob, you know that for him to obey God, to go into Canaan, meant that he had to face his older brother Esau. 20 years previous to this, Jacob deceived his brother Esau, and he stole from his older brother his birthright. And as a result, his brother Esau was bent on revenge against his brother. And so, Jacob was facing a crisis that he, in order to obey God to go into Canaan, he had to face his older brother. And Jacob didn't know how he was going to be received by his older brother. So Jacob sent out messengers, and Jacob sent out gifts to go ahead to try and calm the situation down. And Jacob's messengers came back, and this is what they reported to Jacob. They reported to him that Esau was on his way. Esau was coming. But Esau had 400 men with him. Esau was coming with an army. You can imagine how that must have struck fear in Jacob. Jacob was paralyzed with fear. The chickens, as they say, were coming home to roost in his mind. His older brother was coming with 400 men. And Jacob's mind was racing. He was panicking. He was in a crisis. Look at Genesis 32, and you'll see in verse 9 that Jacob realizes the circumstances he's in. And you see that he cries out to God. In verse 9 it says, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Here's his cry out to God. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou said, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So you see here, Jacob is crying out to God. He says, deliver me from the hand of my brother. And by the way, God, you remember what you told me? You made a promise to me that I was going to be multiplied. And so you see Jacob here still doing the old things that Jacob used to do. Scheming, making plans, trying to mitigate things to the best of his own ability to save his own skin. What Jacob didn't know, and what you and I often don't understand in life situations like these, is how God goes about helping us. We have our own ideas, though, don't we, about how God should go about helping us, don't we? Often when we find ourselves in a position like Jacob here, we come before God, we cry out to God, but then we start to dictate to God how he ought to help us. We start putting out our own plans and asking God to help us in the way that we would like. And often that involves removing the problem. Please, God, just make this problem go away. Make the enemy go away. I don't want to deal with this anymore, God. Just take it away. And you'll notice as we look in verse 7 and 8 of Genesis 32, Jacob already had a plan. Before he came to God, he already had in his mind a plan. It says in verse 7, Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands and said, If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. So you see, Jacob in his own mind has formed this plan that if Esau attacks here, then the others can escape, and no doubt he was thinking he would escape with the ones who weren't being attacked. And then we see him crying out to God. And isn't that often how we approach God when we find trials in life that we're facing? We go about trying to figure out the ways in our own the ways to handle it in our own way of thinking. And then when we exhaust those things that don't work for us, then we cry out to God. And then we start to dictate to God about how those things might be fixed. But the Bible reminds us that God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And so it's going to be interesting to see how God answers Jacob's prayer. for protection from Esau. And we're going to see that Jacob is going to enter into a wrestling match with the angel of the Lord, a Christophany, as it were. And we're going to see that the way God decides he's going to help Jacob and provide protection from his older brother Esau is by crippling him. Interesting, isn't it? God's plan was going to leave Jacob broken and absolutely unable to run away from Esau. And most importantly, was going to leave him totally and completely dependent on God. And that, we will see, is the best plan. So the way God helps us is by breaking us of our inherent self-independence so that we lean wholly upon him. And we will see, and God will have us to understand, that that is the way to blessing. But oh, we are a stubborn lot, aren't we? The world, or the Bible rather, tells us, describes it as being stiff-necked. And like Jacob, we far too often want to negotiate with God. And we want to coerce his blessing to further our own selfish gains. And this is the way Jacob lived his entire life. He cheated his way through life. He schemed his way through life. He was manipulative. And he did all these things to get what he wanted for himself. And so what we're going to look at, as we look at Genesis 32 here, we're going to see that God is going to teach Jacob a critically important spiritual and life lesson. That you don't negotiate with God, you don't scheme with God, you submit to his lordship. And submission opens the fount of God's blessing, what we will see. Now, I will be perfectly honest with you, before we read the portion before us this morning, that I wrestled, and I use that term deliberately, wrestled terribly with this portion, because the lessons are difficult, and they're challenging, and I believe it speaks to each and every one of us. But I believe that's what the Lord would have us to look at this morning. So Genesis chapter 32, we'll read together this morning from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Genesis 32 and verse 22. Speaking of Jacob, and it says, "And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Our gracious God and our living Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence this morning. We give thee our thanks for this opportunity and privilege again to be under the sound of thy word. We pray thy blessing upon the public reading of thy word. We pray, our Father, that thou would speak to each one of our hearts. We pray, our Father, this morning it would be thy voice that we hear and not the voice of any man. We pray, our Father, that all that is said and done would bring honor and glory to thy holy name. And so, our Father, we look to thee for guidance and for blessing and direction. We ask these things, giving thee thanks in the most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we start to break down this portion that we've read, I think what I'd like us to keep in mind that the overarching lesson that I believe that we find in this portion that we've just read is that in order to bless us, God breaks us of self as we cleave to him in our brokenness. And so that's the direction I want to come at with this portion. In order to bless us, God breaks us of self as we cleave to him in our brokenness. And we will see that what the Lord is trying to teach us through this portion is that brokenness is the pathway to blessing. Before God uses anyone in any capacity, but certainly in a great way, he must break him. We often hear about those who train horses, for example, about breaking the horse when they're training that horse. And the idea behind that is that they're trying to break, they'll use the term break the spirit of that wild stallion, that wild mare, in order to bring out the best in that horse in terms of what they might be using it for, whether it's a competition or whether it's for a rancher's use or whatever it might be. We also hear about military training. We hear about the basic training. We hear them talk about breaking a man down and then building him back up in order to teach them discipline and obedience to work as a team for the success of the mission. So this is a term that we are familiar with, even in a worldly sense. But brokenness, we see spiritually, is the path to blessing. I would suggest to you that it is one of the biggest challenges that we face in the Christian life, because all of us, without exception, have a built-in propensity to trust and depend on ourselves. No matter how dedicated and devoted a believer we may be, how experienced we are in the Christian life, all of us have a built-in propensity to trust and depend on ourselves. And so, the first major point I'd like to look at this morning is that God must break us of our self-dependence. God must break us of our self-dependence. The wrestling match that we've just read about here in Genesis 32 of Jacob was not a dream, and it was not a vision. It was an actual physical battle with the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself in pre-incarnate form. It was a theophany, if you will. It was a Christophany. It was Jacob wrestling with the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. It was a physical fight. It was an actual physical fight, and there was an actual physical injury that was inflicted upon Jacob. But what is more important for us to understand this morning were the spiritual lessons that were impressed upon Jacob by God through this unforgettable experience. Now, I talked a little bit about the state of mind that Jacob was already in. Jacob was terrified at this particular point. He was paralyzed with fear. He was experiencing great anxiety and stress. His brother Esau, who he cheated and deceived 20 years previous, is bearing down on him with 400 men. Jacob is scrambling around trying to get his plans in place. He's worrying about his family. He's worrying about what's going to happen. His mind is probably just racing in every kind of direction, thinking about what Esau is going to do when he comes to him. And he's trying to hedge his bets, as it were. So he's already paralyzed with fear. He's already terrified. He's stressed enough with his brother coming down at him. And so, as we read, he moves his family across the ford of Jabbok. And it's interesting, as we look at the names, not only of the places here, but of the individuals. Jabbok, the river Jabbok that we just read a few moments ago of Jacob crossing with his family, means to wrestle. It means to empty. It means pouring out. And of course, that is a perfect description of the experience that Jacob had on the other side of Jabbok. He was wrestling for his life. So Jacob is in the midst of this terrible anxiety, this terrible stress. And now he finds himself alone, utterly alone. And then, without warning, he finds himself in the midst of a struggle. On top of everything else, now something out of the darkness comes at him, and he's struggling and he's fighting for himself. And we need to be clear that in this portion, God is the aggressor. God is the aggressor. Jacob is defending himself. Now, I know often this portion is spoken on as wrestling all night and with prayer. And I'm not speaking against that application. But I believe the overriding lesson in this is that there is something behind the struggle, and that is this. Jacob is not laying hold of God to gain something from God. It's not Jacob who is laying hold on God. It is God who is laying hold on Jacob. God is trying to get Jacob's attention. God is laying hold of Jacob to bring him to the end of himself and to bring to an end his self-dependence. You see, all his life, Jacob saw Esau and Laban as his adversaries, as his enemies. For all these years and decades, Jacob saw these individuals and his circumstances as the reasons for his trials and his problems and his stress and his anxiety. He struggled and he schemed all his life to obtain the blessings that he thought these men were trying to take away from him. But now Jacob is going to discover, to his horror, that in the midst of this struggle, his adversary was none other than God himself. Actually, I'll take it a little further. Jacob, in fact, was his own worst enemy, his own worst adversary. And in this wrestling match, God is wrestling him into submission, and God enters into this wrestling match with Jacob to reveal this aspect of his character. As we look at Jacob, and as we look at what he is, as we observe what he's experiencing here and what he's going through, we have to confess, if we're honest enough, don't we, that in many ways we're like Jacob. We think that the enemy or the problem is out there. We think the problem is out there. Some of us think that the problem we have is our wife. Some of us think that the problem we have is our husband. Some of us think that the problem we have is our parents. Some of us think that the problem we have is our boss. Some may think the problem lies with the elders. Some will blame their circumstances. And sometimes these things weigh on us so heavily that we get to a point where we say and we cry out to God, take away this problem from me, please. Subdue my enemies. But the problem or the enemy isn't primarily out there. The problem is me. The problem is my flesh, my sinful, selfish nature that dominates my life. Paul went through an experience like this. The great apostle Paul himself went through an experience with this when he cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" It's hard to believe, but I've been an elder at this assembly almost 20 years. I have the battle scars to prove it. I have had a career almost that long in management. And in all those years and all the various experiences that I've had to deal with various situations and various circumstances and have had to sort out different problems and things, almost without exception, at the root of those problems, at the root of those difficulties, is self-will. Self-will. God has to reveal to me the power of my flesh before I can be delivered from it. That's what is engaged here with Jacob and God. God has to reveal to Jacob the power of his flesh before he can be delivered from it. So that leads us to an important point to consider. God is putting Jacob through a breaking process here. And God's breaking process reveals to us the power of our flesh. One of the fond memories I have of my son growing up was wrestling with him. From about 5 years of age on, we used to wrestle quite a bit, much to the consternation of his mother. Often the slam banging that would happen upstairs, we would hear from down in the kitchen, "What is going on up there? Sounds like a herd of elephants." And two of us would just kind of look at each other and giggle knowingly. But I can remember I can remember when he was about 5 years old. I can remember getting him in a hold and just holding him. Now, I had about 200 pounds on him at the time. And I was very conscious of trying to measure my strength on him because I didn't really want to hurt him. His mother scolded me many times, "You're going to hurt him." But I can remember sort of having an old hold like this and just getting into his ear and say, "You give up? You give up?" And he'd get this little determined look on his face and he'd say, "I'm never giving up. I'm never giving up." And I'd put a little more pressure on him. "I'm not giving up, Dad. I'm not giving up." And we continue on like that. Well, I remember one time when he was about 16, I launched a sneak attack on him. And much to my surprise, he slithered out of the hold, caught an elbow on the side of my head. I saw stars for a moment, and I thought, well, I guess that's about the end of that, because now I realize he can hurt me. But I think about that, you know, and I think about the circumstance that we have here. You know, God obviously could have crushed Jacob in a moment, could he? Couldn't he have? In the first few seconds of this contest, God could have crushed Jacob very easily. But we see here it's in God's time. And in God's time, he just touched Jacob's hip. And Jacob experienced excruciating pain as his hip was wrenched from its socket. And as we read this, we might ask ourselves, why didn't God do this sooner? He's the Almighty God. Jacob is this puny little man. And God is the Almighty God. Why didn't God do it sooner? Why did he allow this match to go on literally all night? I would suggest to you that was because God was trying to show Jacob the power of his self-will. He was trying to show Jacob the power of his flesh. If you've ever wrestled, you know how exhausting it is to grapple with somebody who is of equal or greater strength. I remember in high school, in gym class, I remember we did a unit on Greco-Roman wrestling. And I remember that one of the combatants would get down on all fours, and the second combatant would come alongside on their knees and have the hands on the back. And we went through all kinds of training and learned the techniques. So the one that was on the four had a certain technique that they would do to get the upper hand. The other one would have a technique that they would use to get the upper hand. And those techniques have long since left my memory. But what I do remember is wrestling with a guy who was about my age and about my size and about my strength. And I can remember being just locked in these holds with each other. And the two of us just locked, trying not to get pushed out of the ring, trying to break the holds, trying to get on top of the other. And sometimes the problems that we face in life are like that, aren't they? We struggle and we struggle and we struggle and they just don't seem to yield. And it seems like the harder we try and the harder we struggle, the more difficult they become and the stronger that the holds become on it. Life is like that sometimes, isn't it? And often when we are in the middle of those grapplings, we just feel so exhausted. And we wonder, when's it going to end? Is there ever going to be an end to this? And look at here, Jacob was at it all night. And the Lord kept on to see if Jacob would surrender. But he kept fighting, and he kept fighting, and he kept fighting. He kept resisting God. Finally, Jacob realizes in verse 30, if you look at that for a moment, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved." Finally, Jacob realizes who it is that he's wrestling with. It's none other than God himself. And he names the place Peniel. Again, we talked about the significance of names. Peniel is a biblical baby name that means face or vision of God that sees God. So Jacob finally comes to the realization that he is wrestling with God himself. God is wrestling Jacob. Because God has to deplete him of his own strength. He has to bring him down. He has to pin him down and subdue him and keep him down with power. The flesh dies hard. The flesh dies hard. Look at Genesis 32, verse 25 for a moment with me. We read, "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." The flesh dies hard. Only God can tame the flesh. Only God can tame the flesh. Until God crippled Jacob, Jacob would not give in. He would not surrender to God. And God let him wrestle all night so that he could see just how strong his self-will really was. Some of you are in a desperate struggle right now. Some of you are struggling and struggling and struggling. And some of you don't even realize the one you're wrestling with is God himself. You won't give in. God is desperately trying to get your attention. God is desperately trying to make you understand that relying on yourself is folly. And he brings these things into your life. And he allows these circumstances to come into your life because he's trying to catch your attention. He's trying to wake you up. He's trying to make you understand, I'm here. But until you are broken of your self-dependence and your self-trust, you're going to keep going on and on thinking you can do it without me. And one trial after another comes into our lives. And God allows it to continue because he wants us to understand how far our flesh will take us. The Lord Jesus himself said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our flesh is strong. But to make sure that Jacob learned the lesson, the Lord asks him here a question. The question seems a little out of place, doesn't it? He says, what is your name? And Jacob finally yields, and he cleaves to the Lord, and he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the Lord responds, what is your name? Genesis 32:27. What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now, we know, of course, that God does not ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. We know that God doesn't ask questions because he needs information or he's seeking information. God asks questions always for very specific reasons. In this particular case, the Lord doesn't ask the question of Jacob because he wants to understand or learn what Jacob's name is. He knows what Jacob's name is. What he is trying to do here, because God is omniscient, God is all-knowing. Not only is he omnipotent, not only is he omnipresent, he is omniscient. He's all-powerful, he's all-present, he's all-knowing. So he asked Jacob, what is his name? And he asked Jacob his name, not only so Jacob would say his name is Jacob, but because it's a confession of his character. What God was trying to get Jacob to do was to confess his character. And so God asked him, what is thy name? And he says, my name is Jacob. My name is supplanter. My name is deceiver. My name is conniver, schemer. My name is heel catcher. It was a confession on Jacob's part. You see, twice Jacob deceived his brother of his rights as firstborn. And all his life, Jacob grabbed at everything he could, cheating and scheming and manipulating for his own selfish gain, for his own promotion, for his own advancement in this world. It was only after Jacob acknowledged what he was, that God could bless him. And part of knowing God is knowing ourselves. Until God reveals the power of our sinful nature to us, we are duped into believing that we aren't so bad. I go to church. I give to charity. I don't steal. I don't smoke. I don't do any of these kind of things like some people do. When I look at all the other people around me, the kind of things that are going on in the world, you know, I'm not so bad. I'm actually pretty good. And it's one of the most effective weapons that the devil uses to keep us from coming to a personal saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That belief that I can do it on my own, that I'm good enough, that I'm strong enough, that I can do it on my own. But Paul reminds us in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And until God reveals it to us, we depend more on ourselves. And God's breaking process reveals to us the power of our flesh. And every one of us, again, no matter how long, whether we're actually saved today, or whether we have long been on the road of salvation, every one of us have vast tracts in our personality that God still needs to deal with, that God still needs to break. And so God's breaking process also not only reveals to us the power of the flesh, but thankfully reveals to us the power of our God. Reveals the power of our God. Before God crippled him, Jacob many may have thought he was pretty evenly matched with this opponent. For the longest time, he wrestled with this adversary that was unknown to him. And for most of that struggle, he probably thought he was pretty evenly matched. And then all of a sudden, God touches his thigh, and Jacob was wiped out. And he came to the realization that God was the lion, and he was a mouse. And sometimes it takes God breaking us and leaving us completely crippled and limping to get us away from treating God like he's some kindly old man who's just there granting us wishes, to make us realize that we can't save ourselves, to convince us, to make us understand to thinking that obedience to his lordship is optional, that it's applicable only when it suits us or is convenient. And so, we often live our lives, choose our careers, make our schedules, follow our activities, and so on, and live our lives according to what makes us happy, to what we think, without giving God a thought or a say in our lives. And he allows us to careen down those wrong roads until the lion roars, and one swipe of the paw, and he cripples us. And we learn his power, his awesome power, and that obedience to him is not an option, but that it's only the only rational course of action. Our bodies are frail, and we should be aware of our weaknesses and our need to submit to our God. We have aches, we have pains, we have weaknesses, and I remind us that we are not God, that he alone is God, and I must depend on him. I remember when I was 25 years of age, I got up in the morning, I was getting ready to go to work, and I bent down to put on my socks, and all of a sudden I felt a pain unlike any kind of pain I've felt, something in my back. And I was like this, and I literally couldn't move from that position. And for the next 2 or 3 weeks, this is the way I got around. Something in my back had locked up. I was 25 years old, strong, healthy, and I was on my back for 3 weeks. And I remember going to the doctor and seeing the x-ray, and my spine was like an S. And it was explained to me that that was the way the body reacts to protect the injured area. And I kept remember thinking to myself, the psalmist saying, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In the midst of all the pain that I was experiencing, I was marveling at the creatorial power of our God and just how weak I was. No matter how strong we think we are, no matter how accomplished we think we are in life, we are all literally one breath and one heartbeat away from standing before the Almighty God. When he touches your body, you need to acknowledge your weakness and acknowledge his strength. And you can submit to him and be blessed, or you can fight him and suffer the consequences. We cannot out-wrestle God. But some will resist God's breaking process, and in the midst they will grow angry and they will become bitter. Jacob could have been that way. When God crippled him, his response could have been, now look what you've done. How am I supposed to get away from Esau now, limping around? But instead, his response, we see in verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh, and he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. So this shows that as we cleave to God in brokenness, he blesses us. And we can learn through this that our greatest triumphs come out of the ashes of our greatest defeats. When Jacob became crippled, he cleaved unto the Lord for dear life. He was brought to the end of himself. He knew if God didn't bless him, that he would have no hope. And so he has finally reached the point where he no longer trusts himself. He had no other choice but to cleave to God. And in cleaving to God, In his brokenness, he received the blessing. Ironically, the blessing that he spent his entire life scheming, cheating, and lying for. But you know, sometimes we won't cleave to the Lord until we are broken. And there's a puzzle here. It's puzzling when we think about that. You see, as we observe Jacob here, it seems that Jacob has incredible strength after the Lord wounds him and cripples him. The Lord could have easily broken the hold of Jacob at any time during that night. But the Lord loves it when his children cleave to him in their brokenness and they cry out, "I will not let thee go until you bless me." Alas, we're all like Jacob in this respect. We won't cleave to God with all of our strength until we have to. As long as there is a smidgen, even just a little iota of self-dependence left in us, we tend to trust in ourselves. And we see this in the life of Peter, don't we? Poor Peter, the favorite pick-on of every preacher. Peter, of course, was the natural leader of the 12. He was always the spokesman of the group. And even on a few occasions, he took it upon himself audaciously to correct the Lord. You remember in Matthew 26 that the Lord predicted that all were going to fall away because of him that night? And who was it that stepped forward and said, "Be it not so, Lord. Though all might fall away, I will never fall away." Peter was still not aware of the power of his flesh, the power of his self-will, the power of his sinful nature. And so the Lord had to allow Peter to go through that dark night of the soul so that, crippled in himself, Peter would cleave to the Lord in brokenness. And you remember Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And the cock crew, and he went out into the night and wept bitterly. It was a broken, crippled, but dependent Peter, though, that powerfully preached in the power of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The result being 3,000 precious souls being saved. And the same is true in coming to Christ in salvation. Many people today don't see a need for a Savior. They believe in their own goodness, or they believe in the basic goodness of mankind. And their pride blinds them to their great need before God and their great need for God. In the Highlands of Scotland, sheep will sometimes wander off to graze and they get trapped on dangerous ledges. They're attracted by the sweet grass and sometimes they leap down 10, 12, 15 feet to get down to it. But then they can't get back up. They can't get back up and they're trapped. And shepherds will allow these helpless animals to remain there for days until it becomes so weak it can't stand up. That sounds a little cruel, doesn't it? But what the shepherds will tell you is this: they don't go down right away, because if they go down, the sheep are so foolish that they'll jump off the ledge and they'll get killed. So the shepherds wait, and they let the sheep get so weak that they are at a point where they can put a rope down, go down, and rescue the sheep. You may be thinking, "I'm basically a good person." But God may have to let you go through some serious crises until you see your desperate need for Christ. Maybe to come to him for salvation. Maybe you're already saved, you need to submit to his lordship. But he came to save sinners, not pretty good people. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Prophet Isaiah tells us all, "We like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And unfortunately, our human nature, sometimes God has to let us come to the end of ourselves and hit rock bottom so that we can see that we can't do anything to save ourselves. And it's when God cripples us that we see how weak we really are. And it's then that we cleave to him and we receive blessing. But even in the clinging, we sometimes have a tendency to use God and not submit. Look at verse 29 of Genesis 32. Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after thy name?" And he blessed him there. Again, the Lord wasn't looking for information here. He was provoking Jacob's thinking again, because the answer to the question would reveal to Jacob something further about himself. It was to expose Jacob's motive now for asking, and to point out to him that it was a wrong motive. Jacob realized he was wrestling with God, we saw in verse 30. The name reveals something about the person of God, and in keeping with Jacob's lifelong tendency to use God for his own means, he wanted to know the name to use it to his advantage in the future. And so even though he's cleaving to God, Jacob is still relying on his old ways. And so the Lord keeps him struggling. The Lord keeps him seeking, and he doesn't reveal the name to him. He keeps him in submission and keeps him seeking. And God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want or in the timing that we want. And that's because he wants us to keep cleaving, to keep submitting, to keep seeking. We always have to be on our guard against these tendencies in our personalities and in our natures. Because even if we've had an experience where God has humbled us and we've learned some of these difficult lessons, we still have those tendencies to depend on ourselves. God is sovereign, and he reveals himself to those who obey, and he withdraws himself from those who refuse and attempt to use him for selfish motive. And so, the key to power with God and man is cleaving to God in brokenness. Our time is gone. Maybe we'll just stop there for the moment. I'll just wrap up and look at the portion for this afternoon. But I'll just make some concluding thoughts about this message after lunch, and then we'll look at the next portion that we want to look at. I'll just give thanks, and then we can go for lunch. Our gracious God and our living Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence and give thee our thanks for thy goodness to us and for this privilege that we have in the Lord's day again to be under the sound of thy word and to remember thy Son. We pray, our Father, as we've considered thy word, we pray that it would stir us to greater devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, our Father, that thou would bless our time of fellowship together downstairs. We thank thee for the food that has been prepared for us. We pray, our Father, that thou would bless our time together, and we pray that our fellowship would be sweet in thy presence. And so, our Father, we just give you our thanks for all thy provision to us. And we ask thy blessing as we part now and partake of this lunch. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen.